I know it sounds very, I don't can't find the word, but the first elder of the church, it means, oh, maybe he's someone who is really well prepared and everything. Well, I don't feel like that. I really feel like a little bit like that. I always very stressed when I come to the pulpit. Today, I'd like to talk about very fundamental things, which you already know them. But I think it's very important just to remind them from time to time. Please don't... I know many of the things you already know, but I still think that we need to be reminded, need to remember them. The sermon is titled Law and Order in the Church. Today, as auxiliary materials, I will use our church manual, which is a book with a set of instructions and rules for different situations in church. I will use the Bible and Ellen G. White book, which I use the Polish one at home, so I only copied into my papers here, which I will read from here, but they are originally from Ellen White book called Testimony Treasures. For those who don't know who Ellen G. White is, in Seventh-day Adventist Church, Ellen White is regarded as the last prophet. Nevertheless, she apparently never wanted to be called prophet. She preferred to be called Lord's messenger, Lord's servant. Now, what is church? It is only a brief description chosen for the aspects we're going to concentrate on today. And in church manual, we read, the word church is used in the biblical record in at least two senses. In a general sense, applying to the church in all the world, like Seventh-day Adventist Church, and also in a particular sense, applying to the church in a city or province. So we can say church of whole. Christ, being the head of the church and its living Lord, has a deep love for the members of his body. He is to be glorified through the church. He will reveal the manifold of wisdom of God. Day by day, he nourishes the church, and his longing desires is to make of it, which we read in Ephesians, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but it should be holy and without blemish. The Lord has provided his church with capabilities and blessings that they may present to the world an image of his own sufficiency, and that his church may be complete in him, a continual representation of another, even the eternal world of laws that are higher than earthly laws. God's church task is to bring message to the people, spread the message. In practice, how do we imagine it to happen? We go to the people, it's very briefly. We go to the people, we tell them about Jesus. We can use any opportunity for that. It may be organized, like evangelistic programs. Obviously, the programs will be adapted to the times. I remember in the 80s, it was Mark Finlay who came to Poland, and there were many interested people. There were so many people that they needed to use the stadium because their people came. We don't imagine to happen it now because people have more. People prefer to spend more time at home. So we need to find a different way how to reach them. Today, we can also do it by visiting at home, at home's people, going to the community to organize things, which in the beginning, they don't always have to be about men. We don't even have to mention God. We just going to the people, we're opening the doors for telling them about Jesus, if not even in the beginning, but at some point, to get a closer contact with them. So this is planned, organized method, which church can use, but there are also unplanned spreading message, like which we may also use any opportunity for that, even when we go on a train or at work. Now, when people show the interest of coming to church, what happens then? What will they see when they come to church, when we manage to bring them to church? I need to ask a question. Is my church the right place if I wanted to show visitors that there are people who are different? Are they nice, helpful, loving God, who the visitors could rely on, where there is a discipline? Because this is probably what they will expect from people in church, because everything else they might have ever when they leave the church. Obviously, it is what can they expect from church, from church members, from attendants. Now I'd like to tell you a short story. Many years ago, there was a Catholic church. We all know about it. They were sending missionaries to Africa, everywhere in the world, to spread the Catholic message. And there was one tribe in Africa. They were sending missionaries one by one, and nobody could reach the people. And at some point, there was one missionary who went there, and then he contacted his church, and they said, "Oh, did you manage to reach the people?" He said, "Yes, I did." "How did you do it?" "Well, I stood naked in front of them." "Are you joking?" "What do you mean?" And he said, "You know, because we've always been doing one mistake. We always wanted to do it in our way. We never wanted to know people's culture, people's manners and anything to reach them. So we were going to the tribe. Every missionary wanted to spread the message, but people didn't want to speak to them. So the missionary, he said, "I found out that in this tribe, if you want to be reliable, if you want people to listen to you, because everybody ignore them, you just need to show your body that you have no illness, no disease. Once you stand naked, they know, all right, now, okay, what do you want to say? Now you know you are someone we can listen to, we're not afraid of you." And this is how important it is that where we're going to spread the message to people, to find out what the culture is, what is important to the people, what will make them listen to you. We need to know the culture of the environment. For now, we live in the UK. So if we live here and we want to spread the message, we need to find out what the British people are like, what aspects are important to them. If I said to my, for instance, to my workmate, if I wanted to invite him to church, what first thing he would ask? He would probably ask, what time does the service start and what time does it finish? Because people have plans. They may come but need to leave at a certain time, so it's very obvious that they want to leave. We tell them when they go to work, they know when they start and they know when they finish. These are the technical questions they may ask. Now about the church members. How long does the whole service on Sabbath, like today, should last? 1 hour? 2 hours? 3? 5? I'm sure, believe me, that each individual have different preferences. So probably if I ask each of you, somebody would say different time. But we need to agree what is the specific time, what is the proper time to do the whole service. Some people may say, "Well, I'm right, I can stay as long as it lasts." Somebody else can say, "I can even stay here all day, we should not count the time when we praise the Lord." Now, Do we really need no time frames in England? When we plan the timing frames, we need to take into account a few things. Of what age of people do we have in church? Their health conditions, how long can we concentrate our minds, and that it shouldn't be exhausting, of course. It was generally agreed that the best time for the whole service should be between 2.5 and two hours and 30 minutes, between 2 hours and 30 minutes and 2 hours 45 minutes. In our church here in Hull, the Sabbath school starts at 10 o'clock. This is the first part, it's called the Sabbath school. And the divine service starts at 11:15. It is even on the front wall. I think there is still information for people who want to come just for the divine service. And it should finish between 12:30 and 12:45. Now, I will read from Testimony Treasures, from chapter Religious Exercises, because there is one more factor that needs to be taken into account. Ellen White wrote about this in the book. They're about the youth who are still vulnerable and can be easily discouraged. So what she wrote, it's about the Sabbath service. They should not be prolonged till they become wearisome, for the impression thus made upon the minds of the youth will cause them to associate religion with all that is dry and uninteresting, and many will be led to cast their influence on the side of the enemy, who, if properly taught, would become a blessing to the world and to the church. The Sabbath meetings, the morning and evening service in the home and the chapel, unless wisely planned and vitalized by the Spirit of God, may become the most formal and pleasant, unattractive, and to the youth the most burdensome of all the school exercises. I remember in my home church was never bothered about finishing on time. He said, I can stay as long as the service starts. I'm not bothered. But when he got older and he started to have problems with his legs, he said, I'm a big fan of this service finish on time. So we need to take into account many things when we do the service. It is not only people who prepare that, it is for people who come here. And some preachers really like to talk and they don't care about the time. When they want to say something, they just do it, no matter how long it takes. And in Poland, there was, sorry, I just give you, I know the stories mostly from Poland, so I will give you most of the things which happened in my country. There was a preacher who was known for talking too long. Sometimes he was politely mentioned that his sermons are quite long, so he could keep the timing frames. Obviously, he didn't change anything. So one day, he went to a church where he never was before, but you know, people know each other, they talk about preachers and everything. So he went to the church when people, he never preached before, but he knew, but people knew him, that he usually speaks very long. And there was, I don't know if it was an elder or a deacon, and he came with a set of keys and said to the preacher, brother, in our church, we finish the service, because in Poland, most of the churches start at 9:30, finish at 12. And he said, in our church, we finish at 12 o'clock, and at 12 o'clock, everybody leaves. So I'll give you the set of keys, in case you don't finish on time. So then when you finish, you just close the building, and there is attached information where you need to bring the keys for. And you know what happened? It was the first time he managed to finish on time. So what? It means that it wasn't something out of his control. It was just, he had just a problem with the discipline. In my home church, our building, the church building is near the Catholic church, and every day at 12 o'clock the bell is ringing, and it's about 80 yards away, so it's very close, especially in summer when windows are open, so you can hear it clearly. So when the preacher is talking too long, it's 12 o'clock and it starts boom, boom, boom. Some of the preachers, they just ignore it. Some of them, okay, it's time to go. So apart from the clock, which is on the wall informing what time is to finish, there's a Catholic church who reminds us that it's time to finish. But it's not always the preacher who can make it long. It is everybody who is actively involved in the Sabbath school and divine service. If we want the church to work properly, we need to have the proper plan. It always starts from a plan and stick to it. In the Corinthians chapter 14, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 33, we read, "For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. God is the God of law and order." There must be order in the whole Sabbath morning. What is, for instance, necessary for the whole service to work properly? There must be, as I said, a plan first, which starts with rota. Everybody needs to know what he's doing and have an information in advance. Who is doing what? Like a superintendent. It's a person who is leading the leading officer of the Sabbath school. Needs to be on time to start everything on time. There is Sabbath school teachers who can only be effective if he, she, whoever it is, knows that he's going to teach. Teachers can't be picked just before the Sabbath school lesson. The teacher must be informed in advance so that he can be professionally prepared. Let's see what we read in church manual about it. All teachers should have an aptitude for teaching and be willing to study ways to improve their teaching ability. They should be diligent in their preparation, be regular and punctual in attendance, and set an example to the class in the daily study of the Sabbath School Bible Study Guide. This is what is in our church manual. The same is about mission story. Person needs to be informed in advance. The whole plan, even in the divine service, elders, deacons, deaconesses, preachers. Nothing can be casual. Everybody needs to know what his or her task is for the day. And I tell you something else. We can be well prepared for the job, well qualified, preach good sermons, make touching prayers, have wonderful gifts, playing music, singing. But if we lack discipline, everything will be in vain. People who come to church for the first time need to see there are people who are reliable, that we respect them, we respect their time, and that everything is in place. Everybody knows what and how is doing. Think that if you were an employer, would you, while recruiting people, would self-discipline of the person you want to employ, would it be important to you? Is Jesus disciplined? Is he someone who we can rely on? We are his employees. We're doing his job. He tells us what to do. We're going to spread the message. We're bringing people here. And it's not the end of the story. We need to show them our Christian way of living. What a Christian, the word a Christian means. It means a Christ follower. So we need to do everything that Christ is. We need to do the same, and he expects from us doing our job perfectly. When everything starts on time, everything will finish on time. There will be time for everything. For the whole service will then the whole service will finish on time. But if only one thing is delayed, everything else will be delayed. And I'm not saying about the single cases when things unexpectedly happen, because this is the life. Something can be wrong, can go wrong. I'm talking about the routine, that we're getting used to it, and then we don't even see that it is something wrong not to start on time. Sometimes somebody can say, well, if we start late, we just stay longer. It's not a problem. Well, it is a problem because we don't do what is expected from us, what God expects from us. Now I'd like to read, it is about behavior in church, in testimony treasures, in chapter Behavior in the House of God. I would like to read it, but before I read, I just wanted to say that I only chose a few bits from the book, which suit the subject we are talking about today. But I encourage you to read the books yourself, so that you know that you have no more knowledge about this. Before the service, when the worshippers enter the Ellen White's English is old English, so some things may be difficult. Maybe I won't pronounce it well, but try my best. When the worshippers enter the place of meeting, they should do so with decorum, passing quietly to their seats. Common talking, whispering, and laughing should not be permitted in the house of worship, either before or after the service. Ardent, active piety should characterize the worshippers. If some have to wait a few minutes before the meeting begins, let them maintain a true spirit of devotion by silent meditation, keeping the heart uplifted to God in prayer, that the service may be of special benefit to their own hearts and lead to the conviction and conversion of other souls. They should remember that heavenly messengers are in the house. If when the people come into the house of worship, they have genuine reverence for the Lord and bear in mind that they are in His presence, there will be a sweet eloquence in silence. The worshippers and laughing, the whispering and laughing and talking which might be without sin in a common business place should find no sanction in the house where God is worshipped. The mind should be prepared to hear the word of God, that it may be have due way and suitably impress the heart. Now, during the service, when the word is spoken, you should remember, brethren, that you are listening to the voice of God through His delegated servant. Listen attentively, sleep not for one instant, because by this slumber you may lose the very words that you need most. Sometimes young men and women have so little reverence for the house and worship of God that they keep up a continual communication with each other during the sermon. Could they see the angels of God looking upon them and marking their doings, they would be filled with shame, with abhorrence of themselves. God wants attentive hearers. I remember when I was about 16, 17 years old, and in my church with my mate, I was whispering all the time. And my dad told me a couple of times at home before we were left to church, he said, behave yourself in church. You remember where you are. This is the sanctuary. We should respect the God. But it didn't work. I just whispered. So what he did, just as you are sitting now, I was sitting there and whispering, and he from the pulpit said, Marek, please stop it. And then it worked only. So I know what the problem is. After the service, when the benediction is pronounced, all should still be quiet, as if fearful of losing the peace of Christ. Let all pass out without jostling or loud talking, feeling that they are in the presence of God, that His eye is resting upon them, and that they must act as in His visible presence. Let there be no stopping in the aisles to visit or gossip. thus blocking them up so that others cannot pass out. The precincts of the church should be invested with a sacred reverence. It should not be made a place to meet old friends and visit and introduce common thoughts and worldly business transactions. This should be left outside the church. God and angels have been dishonored by the careless, noisy laughing and shuffling of feet heard in some places. You know, I felt really sorry for our sister Debbie when a few months ago, we had it was a Pathfinder Day. It was in the building nearby, and Sister Debbie, she was doing the Bibles. School. The first part.
Sabbath school.
And in the middle of the Sabbath school, people started coming in. And there was no carpet. There was so much noise. I just felt really sorry for God, what is happening in his sanctuary, in his building, and also for Sister Debbie, because nobody listened to her, because it was no chance, because people in the middle of the service were just walking, stepping. It was noisy. They started hugging. And only one person just stood and said, just remark, sorry, we are in the church of God, please start behaving yourself, and only then it stops. These things should not happen. Now, don't think that me, this, as I'm standing here and talking how we should behave in church, that the message is just to you. The message is also just to me, it's also to me, because about a month ago, I was, after the service, I came here to this room, and I started talking to one of the brothers. Hi, brother, how you are? How is the work? And suddenly I heard the voice from the pulpit. Sister Vanessa said, please respect this place. This is the sanctuary. This is the place of God. Please respect him where we are. And then I thought, oh my, in a few weeks I'm going to prepare this sermon. And this is how I'm behaving. This against this, what I'm telling you today now. But it was not the end of the story, because 2 weeks later, during the Sabbath school, I think, I was in the foyer and I said to one of the brothers or sisters something funny, and I started laughing, ha 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 ha. And then I thought, again. So we are here. It's not me coming to you to tell you what to do. We are here to support each other, because it may happen to any of us. This is the example of myself, that I've been preparing this sermon for weeks, so I knew already what I'm going to tell you, the time when this happened to me. And I was really also pleased that someone had enough courage in this case, because it was Sister Vanessa. I was really happy that it was someone who had enough courage to say that something was wrong in the place, in the building of Church of God. You know, we generally are not willing to tell people that they did something wrong. I remember, I don't know the name of the pastor who came here and introduced a year ago and introduced us the new pastor, which is Pastor Francis. He had a sermon and he mentioned that we are living in the age of postmodernism. He said, whatever it is, I don't like the term, what it is, I don't know the full term of the what it means, but the one of the characteristics is that today we're living in a time when we're scared. We're not supposed to tell people what to do because it's not appropriate. People, they do, they got their choices, they do whatever they want to do. And sometimes, and people, there's maybe there'll be some people who they also say when you say, sorry, we should not do these things, somebody can say, well, we are scared that somebody will say, sorry, who are you to tell me that? Or, you are too young to tell me that. What do you mean? So if it was our attitude to this, believe me, that now we read the epistles of Paul, and we read, oh, there are very wise words. And then we read that Paul went to a congregation, he said he's going to congregation to tell of some people that they are doing something wrong. And we like to read it. But if our attitude was automatically against what is told us that we did something wrong, we'd probably condemn Paul today. We like to read it because it's far away, it happened years ago, it didn't personally, was not directed to us. But if Paul was here, we probably, with this attitude, we'd probably not accept what he was saying, because we wouldn't concentrate what Paul said, but how dare he said us things like that. But we need to support each other. We are brothers and sisters. We're preparing to go to eternal heaven, to be with our Lord, and we need to be prepared now. And we need to support each other in a biblical way. And in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 13, we read, "But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." Now, I'd like to ask you two questions. And I don't want you to answer them loudly, just answer them yourselves in your mind, yes or no. If you were invited to see a Queen of England and you accepted the invitation, would you come on time? Question number two, if you were or you still are a single person and you had a date, would you come on time? If your answers are yes, please tell me why would you come on time? What your being on time you think would mean to the person, to the people whose invitation you accepted? Now, 2 or 3 minutes, if anybody would like to say why, if you came, if your answers were yes, why would you come on time? Because what? Why? If you don't say anything, that's all right. I will answer for you. Sorry.
I think first impressions are important, aren't they? First impressions are important. And as long as you stick to your word, then you look to your arrival what it does.
Yes, thank you.
Because we need to respect the time for the other person.
That's right.
It's really important. I can do what I want with my time, but I couldn't manage the time for other people.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know.
Yeah, thank you. Yes?
Because the Queen, you said the Queen, because the Queen is sovereign. The Queen is, the Queen is a king.
Yeah.
So Christ is a king as well.
So it's all generally about respect, yes. About caring, because it is also a right thing to do. If you are, I'm talking specific to any person, but if you are in a relationship, you know very well that details are very important to show that you care about your wife or husband. Details. Two brothers who are married, you know that you will have credit from your wife if you carry the bags when you do the shopping. You will have credit from your wife if you open the door, the car door, so that your wife can feel like a queen. She doesn't have to do it. But you also know that if you make her wait or will not come on time, everything you had done will no longer matter. Why is that? Because your wife will not feel that she is respected. You didn't respect her time. Because it will be a sign to your wife that she is not important to you. Now, what about Jesus? How do you think? How he would feel if we wouldn't come on time to meet with him? How would you feel that, would he feel that we would do anything to be on time to meet the Queen, to meet your girlfriend or boyfriend, but not be on time to visit the king of the universe. We all believe his holy presence surrounds us when we come to church. He is with us now. Now I'll tell you what happened a few years ago, again in Poland. But please, don't worry, we're not going to do it here. It is only to tell you what the outcome of the experience was. There was a pastor in one of the cities in Poland, and he was unhappy that they didn't come on time. They started coming in the middle of the Sabbath school. They started coming in the middle of the divine service. And in fact, to call it by name, he was annoyed by that, because he saw that this is unrespectful towards God. And one day he said, because he was telling that it's not appropriate and it didn't work, and what he did, he said, one day he said, next week we start at 9:30, please come on time. And next week, if somebody doesn't come on time, at 9:30 we're locking the door. So if you come late, you won't be able to open the door. It will be open during the break, then you can come later when the Sabbath school starts. And obviously, nobody took it seriously. So next week on Sabbath, half nine, the door was locked. People started banging, they wanted to come in, they pressed the intercom and let us in. No, we have the door locked, you need to wait until the Sabbath is the divine service. And what happened? It was like a lesson to them. I don't know how, but from that situation, from that Sabbath, people started coming on time. Before, they had many excuses. They couldn't do it for different reasons. But the moment when they started to be treated like adults, like kids actually, they locked the door and they couldn't come, they started coming on time. So what was it? Was it a miracle? Or is it maybe that our human nature like to push boundaries? Because we do it because there's no instant consequence. Maybe if Jesus was personally here and we saw his eyesight, we would better understand how he is feeling when we don't come to see him on time. Because it means that we're not respecting him if we don't come on time. If he looked at us, he wouldn't shout. He wouldn't even have show us. His face expression wouldn't show us any anger, but we would know that something is not right, that we don't come to visit him on time. Maybe we need to change something. And again, I'm not saying about the situation when it happens from time to time, when we did everything we could, but it happened. But the problem starts when it becomes a routine, and we reach the point when we don't think it is a problem. Sometimes I have a vision. When I work, people ask me if I go to Poland. I say, yeah, twice a year. And how do you go there? And I said, it's in winter, so I go by plane. In summer, I go by car. So where do you go? From here, from Hull, by ferry? I said, yeah, I go by ferry, but from Dover. So it is 5.5 hours of driving. So sometimes it comes to my mind. So if I managed to bring them to church and I was late to church, what would happen if they asked me, if they said, look, you told us you go to Poland, you managed to plan everything, to get packed and drive as far as 300 miles, 5.5 hours, and be there on time, and you have 15 minutes to church and you are late, tell me how it is. And I don't know, I don't know what would be my answer, because they would be right. You know, because people observe, we invite our workmate to our church, who see us every day at work, that we come on time, because we probably do, otherwise we would be dismissed, we're probably coming on time. So what would they think if they saw us not coming to meet, to come on time to meet the King of the Universe? Please, let us never give impression to people that something, anything, is more important than Jesus, that our work is important than Jesus. We are good observers. People around us, good observers. They will definitely see what and who we respect most. Our Christian mission is a whole process. Spreading the message, bringing people to Jesus, to church, show them we are reliable, self-disciplined, always ready, and on time to serve him, because we respect him and love him. I'd like to read, in the end, just like to read two texts. One is in Ephesians, chapter 5, 27. A glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. And the other one is in General Epistle of Jude, 20 and 21. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Amen.
Amen. Amen.